All right, thank you everyone for reading that around. And hopefully, stop making noise. Kids rubbing. Better? Anyone hear me? Better? Okay, sorry. Know what was going on there. Thank you everyone for reading around and tonight, thank you for coming out. And it's really like I think Steve said last week that I haven't. Now, I was going to ask this question, but I'm looking around and I don't think anyone. Was anyone born in 2002? 2003? So there's going to be people here at this study week born in 2002, and that's when I first went to study week. So that was I've been to nine now, so this is going to be my ninth and last. So yes, you're not too old to go, and it's great. I've never done this section, particularly in the life of Jesus, so it's very exciting. And it's not only because it's going to be, they're emotional weeks anyway. We know we always get a bit of sweaty eyes, even the tough guys who sit at the back in the song of praise. But, you know, we're going to go along, we're going to get emotional about it, but at the end of the week, it's going to be really exciting because, and uplifting, because the Lord ascends to his Father in Acts, and he leaves us really with all wonderful hope, doesn't he, for the future, and that's going to be the great thing at the end of the week to look forward to. Now, the section tonight, John chapter 18, and I'm going to start tonight. I'm not going to tell you everything in the notes. I'm not going to tell you everything that's about John 18 because I don't know that. And hopefully I can just tell you something and you get a bit of the story so you can contribute when you're up there at the week. And it's really good if you can contribute in those groups. It helps out the leaders and it makes it more interesting and exciting for you. And I reckon that this section of scripture in John chapter 18, apart from the actual crucifixion, portrays some of the most dramatic moments, not only in our Lord's life, but those who were around him, such as the disciples and Judas and all that sort of story. And I think this chapter presents a choice, and this is the angle that we'll go for tonight, is that there was this chosen special nation of children of Israel, wasn't there? And they had to make a choice between the Son of Man or the Son of God. And we've seen that at past study weeks. There's the corruption in the man Barabbas, which was that symbol, which represented the world. And they had that choice to make. And we know that Jesus came into Jerusalem and he's riding on a donkey and they put in the palm leaves down and he was like a king. And then a week later, they wanted to kill him in the worst way possible. And ironically, I want to consider tonight the theme from this chapter, and it was uttered by a Roman leader who he was sick and tired of dealing with corrupt Jewish leaders, and there was a deal done, wasn't there, in the dead of night. And what did they do in that deal? Well, they crucified the most wonderful man that ever walked this earth. And we see there at the end of John chapter 18, there's a question even a statement, I'd say, it was put there by Pilate. In John chapter 18 and verse 38, it says there, "And Pilate said unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault at all." So it's this question that's said by Pilate, what is truth? And you're sometimes thinking in that situation, well, how did Pilate say that phrase? How did he speak it? Maybe it was a bit of a sarcastic tone. But to me, I think it was a man that was a little bit reflective. He was scared, but he also given up. And the words that were spoken in frustration and maybe some sort of agreement with that there was possibly some truth somewhere that he hadn't yet found. And the funny thing, I guess it's not heaps funny, but in a way, standing right in front of him was a key. Well, that was truth, wasn't it? Standing right in front of Pilate was a man who had the key to eternal life. And he was the truth, and he was just standing there. And I guess the first lesson for us out of this section is Sometimes we can get bogged down, can't we, in the trivial things in life, and we fail to see our Lord standing, our Lord Jesus Christ standing in front of us. And what does our Lord do? Well, he reaches out, he holds out his hand, doesn't he? And he urges us, choose me, choose my Father. See the bigger picture that my Father has with this earth. And how often do we fail to see Christ just standing right in front of our eyes when we make decisions, when we make choices in our life? We know, we all know that the key to salvation is in Christ. And so what we need to learn is to grab hold onto him and don't ever, ever let him go. And that's the first thing we could try and learn from the background, I guess, into John 18 tonight, is what is truth? Well, Jesus was all about that. He actually, if you study the book of John in the entirety, truth's a big theme that comes up. Well, and from John's perspective, what was truth? Well, it was that you had to believe that Christ was the Son of God. And that's what truth meant to John. Well, how do you believe that? Well, it was the way he lived his life. He bore witness to the fact that he was the Son of God by how he acted, by how he treated others, by the way he behaved. In John chapter 20, in verse 31, it says there that these are recorded so you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And that's, I believe, our slogan for the week, isn't it? Believe that you may have life. So tonight, as we go through John 18, I just want to touch on the idea of truth and how that was reflected in our Lord's life leading up to his death in John chapter 19 and onwards. And that will be covered in the following weeks, obviously. So the behaviour, this whole chapter here it really shows the behaviour of the Son of God and in Jesus Christ, and he reflects that truth. And we know that our Lord, he stood up for everything that was right, and everything that was honest and pure, and we contrast that to, you could call him dear relatable Peter, who in a way is a very symbol of us all here. But he was determined to do the right thing, wasn't he, Peter? He's very easy to love. He wanted to do the right thing. He wanted to speak the truth. He wanted to stand up for the truth. But we know that he failed dismally and he walked away from what we're going to look at tonight. He was just an absolutely shattered man from what he's going to learn, a very hard lesson in John chapter 18. And so the question then is posed, well, on a practical level, as we go through this chapter tonight, let's have a look at what the Lord's example is of living out the truth, but what does it mean to me? How is it going to affect my life? Now, I know that sometimes we go along in life, you say, yes, yeah, we believe in God and his Son and his teaching, and we can easily say that. But what happens when everything in your life is put under extreme pressure? It's just like our Lord and the disciples and Peter is about to experience, and it's going to be the worst kind of pressure. And we know that Jesus faced a lot of challenges all through his life, but he was about to experience human behavior at the worst possible treatment ever. And that was the opposite to everything that our Lord Jesus Christ lived for, wasn't it? And we could relate that to our lives. There could be many things in our lives. There are hundreds of examples that we could all think of. And it doesn't matter how young or old you are. And we can all reflect on moments where we can look back and say, look, I didn't make the right choice there. I failed dismally. I failed to reflect the truth of what I believe in. And we do that even though we've committed our lives to God. So then, do we ask that question that Pilate asked to ourselves? What does truth mean to me? Especially to me. So on reflection of this moment, I think this event, these events that happen in John 18, the, probably the disciples, they look back at these horrifying events that they took place, and I reckon that most of them would have rather forgot some of those moments and those choices that they made in John chapter 18 and the passages around this story. And they couldn't do that because it was burned into their minds for the rest of their lives. They were crushed at their response. They were crushed in spirit. And they were disappointed at the lack of response in standing up for what was right, standing up for what was truth. We saw that the children of Israel, they welcomed him like a king. He's going to save us from the Romans that are occupying us. And then in Matthew 27 and verse 25, they say, let his blood be on us and on our children. And how quickly they change. And many of those people there, they would have regretted shouting out those words, chanting it, demanding that this filthy robber, this Barabbas, was to be released. And on the other hand, they killed the Son of God. They killed our Lord. So as we go through this chapter, let's have a look at this idea of truth. And so all through these different circumstances in his life, we can see that it's really, really important to him. So they could take him, they could arrest him, they could beat him, they could flog him. But what they couldn't take away from our Lord Jesus Christ was the fact that he represented everything that was right, everything that was truth. He represented his Father and our God's character to everyone that he came in contact with. And the question we need to ask as we go through tonight, where do we stand in regards to truth? So there are many passages, I suppose, which you could tie a definition of truth into, like a few dot points, and just for something simple for us to follow, I suppose, in our lives. And the disciples were all taught this, but I guess like the disciples, they quickly forgot. Well, they didn't follow those key principles that they were taught. And really, these should be all held dear to us as we're all believers in Christ, aren't we? So we could capture the truth that was summarised by our Lord is Matthew 22, verse 37. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and strength. You are to love your neighbour as yourself, in Matthew 22 and 39. Visit the fatherless and widows, in James chapter 1, and keep yourself unspotted from the world. And that's in James chapter 1 as well. So as we go through this, we can see that the Lord gives examples of all these things through his life. And we'll consider some of those tonight. But what we see tonight in John chapter 18 is we see like a warring world of these worlds of truth and light, and it contrasts to the darkness that we're going to see tonight. Now, unfortunately, in John, it's not the background to this little story. It's big story, I suppose. It's not recorded in a lot of detail in John, but to get that, we go over to some parallel records, and we know that they had the Last Supper. And they went out to the Mount of Olives, didn't they? And they walked down, and if you've been up there, down and up to the Mount of Olives, and they go up there and they pray and they sing hymns to their God. And unbeknown to most of those disciples there, that even though we know countless times that Jesus had said to them, this is what's going to happen to me, listen to me, this is what's going to happen, I'm not always going to be here. They didn't know that there was going to be a horrific set of events that would change their lives, but the world forever. It's going to happen tonight. But even though it was going to be horrific, this is going to be the pathway to salvation, isn't it? For those who choose Christ and God's ways in their life. So, and that's why we come along to things like this, we go to the meeting, we're here, we're involved because we choose Christ and God. So I want you to imagine or picture this in your mind, that they finish the meal together in that upper room. And the Lord Jesus suggests that, okay, we'll go out to the, it was a custom of theirs, go out to the Mount of Olives, we're going to pray. And to all the disciples there, it wouldn't have been anything out of the ordinary. We've done this before many times. Judas also knew that routine, didn't he? It was something that was a regular practice, and it was just a normal part of their life. And apart from a few subtle comments that were made over that supper, that last supper, the disciples didn't really seem to know that tonight was going to be different. Our Lord was under immense pressure, and the reality of what he had read about himself, and what about he taught to people, everything like that, because you can imagine reading that about yourself, well, tonight was going to be the night. And it seems that his closest friends and his companions weren't there for him. So he goes out into the garden with his disciples, his closest disciples, and he says, look, come, ask them to come close by while I pray to my Father. And we see in Matthew 14 and Mark 14, our Lord, he goes and he cries out to his Father. He says, Abba, Father, with all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. And the same thing in Mark. And so while he's there, he's praying to his God, he's under all this pressure, and he asks his disciples, they're supposed to be his closest disciples. And in Matthew 26, verse 38, he says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Can you please stay here? Tarry here. Can you please stay here and watch with me? And he asked them, please stay awake, because Jesus Christ needed their strength. I need your strength. I need your encouragement. And twice he goes away to pray, and he comes back and he finds them asleep, and he pleads, can you just wait? Can you just watch for 1 hour? And as our Lord... He rose from his knees on that last occasion, and he's desperate in prayer, isn't he? And he's to his Father, and there was sweat dripping off his face like great drops of blood. We know that. And this great anxiety comes across him, and he makes his way back to his friends and his disciples, and again he finds them asleep. So after all the commitments that Peter had made and the promises to our Lord, he gets back to them after all his pressure and he finds them asleep again. And what does he do? The man who represents truth, with all this going on in his mind, he gets back and he looks down in pity. He looks down with compassion at his exhausted disciples. And they seem to be sleeping, blissfully unaware of the events that were about to take place and have this impact on them. And he says there, sleep on now and take your rest. So in our Lord's greatest moment of need, before he was taken off to death, he shows what being part of the truth really is. And he puts them in front of himself, even at this time. And we get to John 18, and it says there, from that hour, the Son of Man was to be betrayed by one of his friends. So you picture the Lord, his face, as he looks out, he looks up, and there's the haze and the smoke and the dust and the shadows of the garden. It's late at night. And that this was the moment that was to come for our Lord. And it's all going to happen now. And it's really interesting to compare the events that are happening tonight, as John records in John chapter 3, in verse 19 to 21. You can look back and it says that the light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil deeds hates the light, and they don't come into the light, so their deeds won't be exposed. But the one who practices the truth comes to the light so that it may be plainly evident that the deeds have been done in God. So at that moment, our Lord looks up and he sees Judas. As we read there in John chapter 18 and verse 3, Judas obtains a squad of soldiers and some officers of the chief priests and the Pharisees. And they come into that orchard, the garden of Gethsemane, the garden, and they come in with their lanterns and their torches and their weapons. And it's really interesting, to that particular mention of lanterns, isn't it? Or those torches, because it suggests that it was a detail remembered by one who was an eyewitness. But from the context of John, where he uses this imagery of light versus darkness, we just read about that. And it's that reminder, isn't it, that it is now night and that darkness had come at last. And if the disciples were asleep, or if they were still asleep, they're certainly going to be awake now. And they're panic-stricken, aren't they? They're worried. They see Judas amongst all these soldiers and these people from the Pharisees. What's going on here? And for a lousy 30 pieces of silver, Judas betrays someone who was supposed to be his close friend. Do you know how much it was for the capture of Samson? How much was it worth to the Philistines? Does anyone know?
1,100 pieces of silver.
Times the amount of people that were there in how many Philistines were in the group. We don't exactly know. So 1,100 pieces of silver times whatever was how much Samson was worth. And you know what Judas did? For 30 pieces of silver, he gave up the Son of God. And he was murdered for it, for nothing. So in John 18, in verse 2 to 3, we see that outworking of John chapter 3 with the light, don't we? We don't see all of it, because those that do evil deeds, they hate the light. And they don't like coming to the light, because they don't want their deeds exposed. So they come in darkness into the garden. Well, here we see Judas, don't we? The one who betrays him comes in, he comes towards the light, who's Jesus, of our Lord, and what does the Lord do? Well, he says to Judas, friend. It has the idea of a comrade, a fellow clansman. Imagine that, with everything that Jesus knows, and Judas comes and he reaches out, doesn't he, and says, friend. And it was that last opportunity for Judas. Judas, what are you doing? It was like that last moment, that hand was held out in mercy and forgiveness. And you could see that Judas had already betrayed him. And he says, do what you've come here to do. And so out of that darkness, that evil, instead of grabbing hold of our Lord, that light for strength and encouragement and forgiveness, the evil of his deed is exposed, isn't it? And that wonderful light of our Lord. So just as a side note, the band of men, which was referred to, or the cohort, it technically means it's a Roman army in the sense. It means normally about 600 men. So you've got these disciples and our Lord and then the darkness, and you know that 600 men was probably not the commentator. A lot of commentators say that in the context of arresting one person, who the Romans, they didn't really care about anyway, they weren't particularly interested, they probably wouldn't have sent a whole cohort of resources down there. But some commentators, they say that it could have been up to 200 soldiers or 200 men. But whatever that would mean, you know that at night time, it would, in all the dust and the smoke of the city that was happening, the lights that was flickering, the light from the torches, this multitude of people in that scenario, even if it was 200 people, would have been terrifying. And the other thing to note in these verses in John chapter 18 is the mention of the officers of the Pharisees and the chief priests. So they were there as well. So they are different from the Levites. They served as kind of like a temple police. So they have come along as well. And remember in John chapter 7, in verse 32, these particular officers, they went to arrest Jesus, didn't they? They went out there and it was very unsuccessful because they came back and they said, we've never heard a man speak like this. And perhaps that was the reason why that this time there was to be no mistakes. And they were accompanied by those Roman soldiers as well. No more mistakes would be to tolerate. We need to get Jesus Christ tonight. So imagine, put yourself into that fear of that situation. Imagine you're in here tonight, there's 30 or 40 of us, sitting here tonight and they come in, about 50 police, they bang through the door, they come in tonight and all they want is you. And they focus in on you and they grab you. What would your reaction be as a friend? Sitting beside them and all of a sudden your friend is dragged out the door and taken away. This massive army of people. How scared would you be as a disciple? And what does our Lord do? Well, a symbol of the truth, isn't he, again? Our Lord, he jumps, doesn't jump, but he steps in, doesn't he, and protects his friends. Imagine that feeling with the disciples. They would have felt as they helplessly, they watched on. They couldn't do anything. And Jesus, knowing exactly what they were looking for, as his friend, Judas, greets him with a kiss. And he doesn't try to hide. He doesn't try to run away. And he says in simple, quiet words, doesn't he? Who do you seek? They say, Jesus. And he says, I am he. So in John 18, in verse 8, that's where it says that, I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way. So again, our Lord, a symbol of what walking in the truth is all about. He steps in for his disciples to protect them. He says, this is the second time in a matter of moments that the care of our Lord is displayed, even in these circumstances. It brings to mind in John chapter 15, we should all know, John 15 verse 13, it says there, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. So here was our Lord, the living out the truth, reflection of his Father. And he was showing the greatest love for his neighbours, wasn't he? And he was laying his life down for them. And in verse 9, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gave me have I lost none. Everyone you gave me, I haven't lost anyone. And that was our Lord's purpose. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15 to 16, it said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And we know Paul, he thought, well, I'm the worst of the sinner, all these things I've done. But he was treated with mercy. By Paul, our Lord demonstrated the utmost patience as an example for those who are going to believe in him for eternal life. We've already seen in this chapter so far the patience of our Lord in really difficult circumstances. And even though his disciples were going to flee away in fear, our Lord still has the patience because he understood what they were going through. And for us, it's a wonderful hope that we have. The Lord who reflects reflects the character of God, and he has that patience for us as well. So those who believe in him and that he is the Son of God will be treated mercifully. And that's what we need to remember every single day, every week, every day of our lives. Even though we fall short, the mercy of our God is there for us. And many of us, like Peter, we at the end of this chapter, you'll see that you fall into the broken-hearted category. We do something that really shatters us in our life. And our Lord, He's there. He's there to comfort and protect, but He's also there to forgive and to support you. The question for us tonight then is, well, when we deny our Lord, when we run away, when we don't even acknowledge that we know Him, are we so upset by the realization of what we've done that we are violently brokenhearted? With all the stress and the emotion and the tension that was happening, Peter, doesn't he, he gets a sword out and he gets his burst of confidence for some reason and he chops off the ear of the high priest's servant. And what does our Lord do? He's calm. He's resolute in what needed to be done. He says, "Put away your sword, Peter. Am I not to drink the cup that the Father has given me?" And it's really a moment to stop and think about this. We can read over the impact of what was happening before the events occurred. The impact on our God. And we know that Jesus, He already read about what was going to happen to Him. And the life of... an event in time of Moses, which it talks about in your notes. There was that serpent lifted up on that pole to save the people from death if they looked at it and they believed in it. And what about, for a moment, you just look at King David. We know that David, he was described, wasn't he, as a man after God's own heart. And so on the flip side to that, what would our God be thinking at this moment, looking down? Remember that example when David was in the cave and he had all these wild men and Saul comes in, doesn't he? And they're all saying, "Kill him, kill him, kill him." He's saying, "No." And he holds them all back. All these soldiers he holds back. And you look at the other side of that. If David was a man after God's own heart, what was our God feeling at this moment as he looked down and his son is there pouring his heart out to him on his knees, praying to him, begging that you take away some of the pain that he was about to go through? Because our God, our Lord's Father, would have felt the pain. And I just picture, you picture this image in your head of he's holding back, because remember Jesus could call on legions of angels if he wanted. And you just imagine God holding back these legions of angels which he could have sent to protect his son, as most fathers would do for their children. And yet he knew and willed what had to be done because of you and I, because of that salvation for those who believed in him. And that was at stake that night. And we know that the Lord drinks that cup that his Father had given him, and he was bound and he was led away. And it was going to be the start of a very, very, very long night for our Lord. In John 18 and verse 12 to 13, he said, so the band of all these people and the Jews, they took Jesus and they bound him. And they lead him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. So you see our Lord, he's taken away. And he's thrown in front of a court, which is like night time. So they chuck this sort of court together, the Sanhedrin. And there were so many things that were illegal. I think the notes briefly touch on that. There's so many things that were illegal about that trial. And you can look at, there's a whole study in itself. We don't want to go through that. We just want to see the reaction of our Lord as he reflects the character of God and truth right up until his death. So I just thought this moment we'd put it. I've got one slide tonight, just for excitement factor, because I'm not real good with technology. So it's just really out of interest of anything. So we think of the Lord's condition. He's under all this stress and anxiety. And this is how far, approximately, they think he walked that night before he died. So he leaves from the garden. And you can see if you add it all up, it's about 6.5 to 7 kilometres that he walks that night. So I'm not sure from here to wherever, but 7 kilometres on foot in that condition that he was in. And remember, as the night wore on, it got worse and worse. He got, beaten and spat on and flogged. And 7 kilometres he had to walk that night. So we'll just move forward. That's just out of interest, if anything. So reaction under pressure, we can talk about with Peter here tonight as well. And we just want to compare just for a moment the reactions of our Lord Jesus Christ in this situation, and also Peter in the same situation, and the challenge that happened to their beliefs. And I don't want to do that because we're, you know, putting Peter down, oh, he was hopeless and all that, because he wasn't. He was a wonderful, wonderful man in the end, and we wouldn't have done much better, I imagine, if we put ourselves in the same situation. So just for a moment, in John, what about violence? John 18, verse 10, Peter draws his sword and he chops off the high priest's servant's ear. What does our Lord do? Well, he says, I have to go through this. He says, Peter, put away your sword. And then he also says in John 18, verse 23, if I've said something wrong, confirm what is wrong. And if I spoke correctly, why strike me? Why do you hit me? He doesn't react back. And then we see a challenge by different types of people in public. We saw there was the servant girl, which challenged John. He says, aren't you one of those disciples? And he goes, oh, I'm not. I'm not one of those. And when Jesus is challenged about it, he says, oh, yeah, I spoke publicly in verse 20 here. In the world, I was taught in the synagogues. I taught in the temple. All the Jewish people assembled together. I've said nothing in secret. And we see there's this Peter's denying that he even knows, and then Jesus Christ reflecting his God in everything he did. And then we see in verse 25, Simon Peter standing in the courtyard again. And he says, aren't you one of them? And he says, I'm not. I'm not one of them. And in comparison, in verse 33, Pilate brings in Jesus and says, are you the King of the Jews? And he says, my kingdom isn't of this world. If my kingdom was from this world, my servants would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish authorities. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here. And then finally, one of the high priest's slaves, which is a little bit awkward because he would have known the guy that he chopped his ear off. Didn't I see him out in the orchard with you in the garden? And Peter denies it again. That's those 3 denials of Peter. And we know that immediately the rooster crowed. And then contrast to that, in verse 37, Pilate says, so you are the king. You say that I'm the king. For this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world, to testify the truth. And everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice. And it's almost appeal to Pilate, isn't it? Listen to me, Pilate. Imagine how brokenhearted our Lord is as one of his closest friends, Peter, who stood by him and promised him everything, denied that he even knew him. So picture that scene in your mind as Peter stands outside in the dark and he's trying to warm himself by the fire, and he's joined after he's denied his Lord, and Christ comes past. And he's warming around the fire, and if you can see the layout of the palace, which is in your notes, he could look through the doorway from the judgment hall, and he would have probably locked eyes with our Lord. He was battered, and he was bruised, and he had spit dripping from his face. The man that represented everything that was truth and righteousness, he was gentle. He looked into the eyes, and Peter was a shattered man. Because we know in Luke 22, verse 62, Peter goes out and he wept bitterly, which means violently. He was so upset that he felt sick from what he'd done. And I don't think Peter ever, ever forgot that moment that night. So what would our reaction be if we stand in front of, like, the lesson for us from this chapter, and we haven't gone, we don't have the time to go through all that detail tonight, but what's our reaction when we're standing in front of our Lord figuratively, and the man who gave his life so that you might have a hope, and he would protect you even if it meant his life that was taken. What, when we make choices in our life, when we're standing in the dark, around the heat and the heat of life, because they're standing around that fire, and the heat, the questions that were asked of Peter, but life got tough. What do you do? Do we question ourselves and say, in the words of Pilate, what is truth with this choice that I'm going to make? And sadly, because of the admission or the recognition that didn't come from his disciples, even in our Lord's death, it took Pilate's centurion, didn't it? They didn't even, you kind of don't hear from them a lot up until the, and as the crucifixion happens, and what does the centurion say at the bottom of the cross? He says, now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus, they saw the earthquake and the things that were done, they feared greatly and said, truly this was the Son of God. And that came from a centurion. Isn't that what we talked about tonight? Isn't that what the truth's all about? Knowing that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And here we see a Gentile soldier recognize it because of the character of our Lord and the humility that he showed throughout this whole ordeal. And so we see that John 18 is only the beginning of our Lord's trial, and we're going to consider in more detail next in the next class, and that the pressure was ramped up after tonight, after John 18, sorry, and he was ramped up to deny that he was the Son of God, and the pressure was put on. But even before our Lord was taken to be brutally murdered, before he was taken, I just wanted to show you that from John 18, there was this compassion and this protectiveness of those who believed in him and those who chose on him, but even though they fled away and under that pressure they failed him when he needed them the most. And so I hope that from tonight you can relate to some parts of that story. We've seen it from a certain point of view. And we can relate to, you know, sometimes we fall short of what God expects from us. And we can look back at the last week and we made a choice that we denied our Lord. We deliberately like, oh, I don't even know what he is. I'm going to do this anyway. And ultimately, you're turning your back on your God. So it's really exciting that we've been this opportunity to reflect on this wonderful man and this journey that's going through. And even though tonight we saw Peter and the disciples, they fell in their choices, he was a man of patience, and we're so blessed to have that. And we know that Peter here, he learnt such a hard lesson in the next few days, and I imagine that all of them did that as well. So just a reminder that in John 20 and verse 31 it says that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and in believing you might have life through his name. So get into the study book, because grab hold onto it as if our Lord is right there with us in everything we do in our lives, and don't let go of his principles and the way he lived his life and treated others as we walk towards his kingdom. So looking forward to study week, and hopefully you've learnt something tonight on just about John chapter 18. We're going to finish the night. Uncle Scott McClure has put together a kahoot for you all, because I didn't know how to do it. So so we're just going to finish with 8 multiple choice questions for the night. So I'm sure you all know how it works.